Well, I want to say thank you to the elders and to Bill and to Jared for all they've done, for the chance to be together and to study and to encourage young people like we've been able to do today. Hopefully it's been a blessing, not only to the teenagers, but also to just all of us. Because I don't know if there's anything that we don't have in common, that there aren't struggles and there aren't things that we deal with from on one level or another that aren't common to all of us. It would be Solomon would make the statement, there's nothing new under the sun. And there are things that we went through and we need to share with each other. There are things that we've been through and experiences that we've had as younger people that we need to share with our young people. Because they need to understand that we are all in this together, as the High School Musical would say. We are all in this together. And that's kind of the topic of our discussion tonight. It's the idea that as the body of Christ, when we come together, there are things that we share in common. There are things that we face and there are things that we deal with that we need community for. I appreciated Bill leading the song, Love One Another, because that's one of several passages of Scripture that address the idea of one another stuff. But tonight I want us to begin with the challenge. And the challenge is this. I believe that when the world sees Christ's church and His people displaying and demonstrating Christ's heart for one another and for the people around them, we will be amazed at how they will flock to the message that we proclaim. On the flip side, if they don't see the message matching the community and the fellowship that exists, they won't want to hear the message. And so I want to challenge us, as we think about this one another connection tonight within the church, I want us to think about resetting our focus and thinking about what it is that we're doing. Now, young people, we spent some time talking today about the idea of spiritual disciplines. And this is just a quick one about maintaining our focus. You've picked up on the fact that I've got a few quick ones that, you know, as Brother Tollishlin, one of my favorite Bible teachers of old, used to say, you know, you can take that bill and you can massage it, you can put a few poems with it, and you preach, and that'll preach. I love Brother Tollishlin. I took him several times during my time at Freed Hardeman. Brother Tollishlin would say, Brother Morris, you've had me before. He said, you know, he says, you better study for this test. He said, I took it last night myself, passed it the second time. You better be ready. And I always enjoyed Brother Tollerson's class, but this is the idea about focus. And sometimes we lose our focus when we're pursuing things, and I think the distraction. And I think as a church, as the body of Christ, it's possible for us to lose focus. As Jesus would say, you know, the idea that the Son of Man came, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. And one of my dear elders in Savannah, Brother Bob Atkinson, always used to say, we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And I think at the heart of that is this idea of focus. When you look at your life and you think about your life and what you're going to do and what you're going to be and what you're going to become, I want you to first of all find out who you're going to be. You know, we find out that not only individually, but we find out that collectively. The Scripture says in Philippians 2, verse 5, that we should let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Who are we going to be? Who do we want to be like? Romans 12:1-2 says that we should present our bodies as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Galatians 3:26-27 says that you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. We have been given an identity that we don't have to waver on. We don't have to wonder about. We don't have to be curious about. My focus and my vision and who I am is disciplined in the ideal that is Jesus Christ. It's in His heart for other people. It's in His hands to serve others. It's in all of these things. That's what we are to be. You know, as the body of Christ, I think it's important that we shape and we think about our focus in the way that we observe other people. What a blessing to be surrounded by godly people, godly influences. Not just in the people that work with your youth ministry, but man, I hope you will take yourselves and like spread yourselves over this congregation and that you know at least three or four people in this church with white hair. Because the scripture says that silver hair is an ornament of wisdom. And that you can be blessed by the influence of those who are around you in this place. And we need one another. And we need to be observing and idealizing. This is a marriage that I want to have one day. These are Christian leaders that I want to be like one day. These are people of service that I want to be like one day. We need to observe godly people around us. We need to look at life and we need to think as I focus that I'm not just kind of coasting. Sometimes I think it's real easy for us to just... I'm just kind of coasting along and, you know, it's like, well, whatever the next Pokemon stop is, I'm going to do it. You know, okay, if it's church, I'll see if I can pick up a few there. And we just kind of coast. And we miss the focus of, am I really challenging myself? And today we talked about disciplines, spiritual disciplines this afternoon, and challenging our young people to grow in a deeper relationship with the Lord by practicing things that actually help us to become better. You don't, as a coach, look at your team and go, I hope you get better. You look at them and you go, hey, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and this, and we're going to do it over and over and over and over until we get better. And the reason we get better is because of what we've been practicing in the process. It's part of challenging yourself. Don't just be content to coast through life. Don't be content to coast through your Christianity. Because when we look at our Savior, Jesus did not coast while He was here. Jesus didn't look at those 33 years and just say, yeah, I'll just kind of get through it. I'm here for a while, but I'm going to be with the Lord. And when I finally get there, oh man, that's... And sometimes I think we get heaven mentality, and it's wonderful, and I want to go to heaven. But God's got a purpose for us here, and we need to be challenged in that as well. Challenge yourself to grow. What's your next step in walking closer to the Lord? What's doing the next right thing in your life? 2 Corinthians 13:5, the scripture says that we're to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. Test yourself. Challenge yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? James 4:8 says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See, that's a discipline. The idea we shared from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and verse 22, that we flee certain things and we pursue other things. And here is that same example. We are to submit yourself to God. We're to resist the devil. We're to flee from that message and those things that he would put out for us. And we're to pursue our God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 says, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, and to the goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. But it all started with, make every effort. What a challenge. Am I doing that with my life? When I look at my life, am I making every effort in my life to do that? That's a challenge for me. What's your next step? Tomorrow morning when you look at the day, or tonight when you get out of this service, who is it that you need to call? Who is it that you need to check on? Who is it that you've been wondering about, but you haven't reached out about? Challenge yourself. Take that step. Let God use your words of encouragement to be a one another church. Let God use your words of encouragement, to words of exhortation, to bring somebody back that we know is not where they need to be. Let your words be somebody that embrace and encourage and offer hope to who may be suffering. It's not always uncomfortable. It's not always comfortable, but challenges rarely are comfortable. And things that make us better are rarely comfortable. Another thing is this, it's the idea of utilizing your resources. Man, how many blessings are here? Opportunities, classes, things that you can listen to, opportunities to read things, to be challenged in taking advantage of those. Psalm 25, verse 5 says this, guide me in your truth, Teach me, for you are my God, my Savior, and all of my hope is in you all day long. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What a resource to have the words of God here for our lighted path. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. What a thought to say the flip side of that is true as well. When you have good companionship, your morals are going to be bolstered and they're going to be helped and you're going to be stronger because of people that you've surrounded yourself with. Utilize the resources. And then as we wrap up the idea about focus, I want you to think, man, I want to strive to make a difference. As I think about being a body of Christ in our young people, in our lives, as older folks as well, God has put us here. And as I heard Ethan Harden doing Pew Packers just a minute ago, and he said, okay, our verse for the week is Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And I want to say, when this body leaves this place, do they see His light around Henderson? Do they see His light in Jackson where you work? Or do they see His light in your office? You are the light of the world. Strive to make a difference. You see, what I've been doing is we've talked about focus. I've been doing something that the Scripture would describe as exhorting one another. Exhort one another. Challenge each other. And realize that as Christians, we're all on the same team. We're part of the body of Christ. God is, even as Solomon would write in his book Ecclesiastes, we talked about this morning, hey, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The people that end up walking away from the faith are not people that are stranded together with their brothers and sisters. That are not people. They're people that haven't been in times of prayer with someone, that have not been in a deeper study with someone that have cared about them. They've just kind of been sitting on a pew and walking out the door and feeling alone. God wants us to realize that we're on the same team. We're part of the same body. So many times throughout Scriptures, you see that allusion made, running of a race. Galatians chapter 2, wrestling. Colossians chapter 4, boxing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, how we should obey the rules of competition. On and on and on. And you think about how God has placed us in the same team. I love the old adage that says, together everyone achieves more, team. You talk about that, and you talk about what's it mean to define the win for the body of Christ? What's it mean for us to be an everyone mindset as a body? We're on the same team. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says that we're children of the same Father. 1 Corinthians 12 says we're members of the same body. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says we're soldiers in the same army. We're part of the same team. We need to take care of each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to be a blessing to one another, strengthen one another. I love this picture of, as we've watched so many different things relative to the Olympics the last couple of weeks. This is a picture of rowing, and I love the thought. You know, I want to be a person in the body of Christ. I want to be a person who is so busy rowing the boat that I don't have time to rock it. You know, when we're doing the work that God has called us to do, we don't have time for creating a lot of waves and a lot of the things that are so peripheral. That when I'm rowing the boat, when I'm pursuing people and I'm pursuing the likeness of Christ and I'm pursuing the loss that Christ died for, there are a lot of things that just kind of get out to the wash because we're doing the work of the Lord. And I want to encourage us to do the work of the Lord. You think about this. What are the top 10 things that we ought to be known for? And if you do studies and research and you say, well, what's the world look at when they think of Christians? It's not these things. These are the top 10 passages that Scripture alludes to and kind of includes when it comes to the one another passages. Realize there are over 100 times in the New Testament where one another verses are spoken. Passages like Mark 9:50, be at peace with one another. John 13, wash one another's feet or serve one another. John 13, 34, love one another. Romans 12, 10, show brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be in agreement with one another. Love one another. Let's no longer criticize one another. Romans 15, 7, accept one another. Just as your Messiah accepted you. Romans 15, 14, instruct one another. When you came together to eat, wait for one another. Especially do that in a minute when I get in here, okay, for supper. Have concern for one another. I mean, as you look at these things, all of these lists are a form of the one another passages of Scripture. And God has given us an outline for who we are to be and how we are to treat one another in the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. And the best part about it is, when the world sees it, it will be so clear what they're missing. It will be so clear that it's so countercultural to anything that they've ever experienced before that they will desire it and they will be so thirsty for it that they want to find out more. That's why Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. He said, when people experience the flavor that is this life of one another-ism, we're going to sense something different and they're going to want to know, how do I get that? But we have to first have that in order for the world to see that and desire that. So the challenge for us is to narrow our focus and to bring us back into focus of saying, what is it that Christ has called us to be? Who is it that He's called us to be? It's not just a building. It's not just a place. It's not just a meeting house. It's a community. It's a fellowship. It's a support system. It's a body. I loved when we first were part there, starting the work at Crosswinds there in Thruway, and we were meeting in an old used tanning bed salon. My little daughter, she was about 3 when we first moved up there, and she's like, Dad, it's like that TV show, What About Winn-Dixie? It's the Winn-Dixie Church of Christ. I mean, she was like, it's the old grocery store. And it wasn't a special thing because of anything we were doing different, but when we got together, it was like you had to like run people out when it was over. I mean, you were like staying around and it was like 9 o'clock on, you know, Wednesday night. And you're like, guys, we need to go home. But they didn't want to because they were encountering that fellowship that God meant for us to find in the body of Christ. There's so many scriptures that allude to that. And I think these love one another. Accept one another. And I think when you say acceptance, in our world we have this idea of tolerance and you do whatever you want to do and I'll do. That's not what acceptance is about. Acceptance is about loving people like Jesus did and loving them enough to lead them away from things that are harmful to their faith, that are harmful to their soul. It's not just saying, oh, well, just do whatever you want to do. But I do accept you. Even in the midst of sin, I want you to experience Christ's love through my heart, my words, my hands. I want to serve you. I want to be hospitable and forgiving and honoring. All of those things. The Scripture gives us what it's supposed to look like as we make this journey together, as we deal with this one another journey. I love those texts throughout the Scripture. I guess the final thought I want to leave you with tonight is this. It's the idea that we should be like a family of redwoods. What do you mean, family of redwoods? Well, out beyond the city limits of San Francisco, there's an area called Armstrong Redwood National State Reserve. And in there are trees that if you were to lay them down the length of a football field, and let the football field be their bed, their feet would still hang off by 10 feet. They're that long. Longest football fields. Some they've estimated to have stood there for more than 1,400 years. They're so wide in girth that you could hide a school bus behind them. Just amazing. And yet, when you study them, you would think their roots would go tremendously deep to sustain some of them, these 300 feet tall trees. Centuries, destructive weather, things that winds that have blown through. You would think there were just roots that just must go down deep, incredible depths. But they don't. The reality is, typically, they go no more than 12 feet below the ground. 12 feet for a 300-foot tree. And you wonder, how does that work? What's the deal? I mean, I've seen some pine trees just get blown over with just a bare, you know, a breath, and seen the roots that are there. What's the difference with the redwoods? Well, the difference is this. The difference is this. Their stability and their strength is multiplied because their foundation has become larger than their height. But wait, you said it didn't go down any deeper than 12 foot. That's right. But the reality is that they go laterally. And in the groves of the redwood, they begin, their root systems will combine with the root systems of the other redwood forest. And they will begin to intertwine. And they will become more and more tangled. And their roots will extend outward 150 feet. And they will interlock with the other redwoods that are in the grove. You see, it's the strength that they draw laterally that gives them the ability to withstand the storm. You see, within the body of Christ, we need that same strength. And we draw it laterally from one another. Yes, we draw strength vertically from the Father. We draw strength from His Spirit, and we draw strength from the example and the blessing of Jesus Christ. But there is also, in the design of the church, by God's grace, He's given us lateral support, that we draw strength from each other as well. And that makes all the difference. I want to be like a family of redwood. I want to be like a family of the redwoods. You know, there's a couple of passages, a couple of scriptures that I'd encourage you to read, and I want you to think about it like this. You think about the Apostle Paul as he finishes two of his letters, the Roman letter and then also the Colossian letter. And what you find at the end of both of those letters is kind of a list. I mean, to us, it really doesn't mean anything. We look at it and we kind of go, okay, well, there's names and names and names and more names. And I didn't know that guy and I didn't know that guy. And I don't know what she did. I don't know about this or that. But as Paul would end his letters, he kind of is writing this group of folks. And you know what he does? He gives us a glimpse at the value and the importance of the one another's. Because he doesn't just end his letters and go, okay, see you later. He writes and he begins to greet. And he says, I've got a friend, he's coming, Tychicus, and he's going to give you all the details about what's been going on. He's a beloved brother, and he's a faithful minister, and he's a fellow servant of the Lord. I've sent him to you for this purpose. And so he's going to encourage your heart. Oh, yeah, and with him's Onesimus, and man, he's our faithful and our beloved brother. He's one of you, and he'll tell you everything that's been going on. And there's Aristarchus. Oh, he's in prison with me, and he sends his hellos. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, you remember the encouragement. Well, how about the cousin of encouragement? He's coming with you, and welcome him in. And there's Jesus. We call him Justice. Obviously, you can figure that one out, but these are the only men that are, they're my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, and they've been sent to comfort me. And Epaphras, who's one of you, he's a servant of the Lord, and he greets you, and he's struggling on your behalf in prayer all the time so you could stand firm and be mature. And oh man, and Luke, the beloved physician, he greets you, as does Demas, and on and on and on. And the letters, after it's been read among you, and he says, and I say also to Archippus, see to it that you fulfill your ministry that you've received in the Lord. And he goes through all these different names. And as I'm listening, I'm thinking, man, what would it have been like to be on Paul's what's up list? you know, tell Charlie Smith, you know, stay awake during the evening service. Appreciate him being here, but tell, you know, going on and on. David Jackson, quit putting pictures on food on Facebook unless you're going to bring it to your brother in Jackson. David Jackson. I'm starving up in Jackson. I'm seeing his food and I'm thinking, mankind, Joker's a good cook. One who's your servant. And think about all the things he's mentioning that just say, and these guys were working together. These guys cared about each other. Matter of fact, the only guy they mentioned his job was the physician. And the rest of them, you don't even know what they did. Were they teachers? Were they business engineers? What were they doing? I'll tell you what they were doing. They were encouraging people. They were sharing stories of what was going on in the gospel. They were being faithful. They were loving each other. They were getting thrown in jail together for the gospel. Clear that up. They were servants of Christ. And that's what I want to be. I want to be a servant of the Lord. I want us to have that focus in the body of Christ. And you know what? I think that's a discipline too. As we've talked about spiritual disciplines, I think the discipline of being together with one another, I think it's important. Because sometimes it's not always easy. I had a dear friend, Jim Shambly, and one of his favorite limericks, he had several. But it was, and I apologize, Dr. Phil, if it's not really a limerick, but it was a poem of sorts. Limerick just came out. But he said this, he said, "To live above with saints we love would certainly be glory, but to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story." It's a discipline. It's a challenge. Sometimes God's gifted us with a great family. And tonight, if you're not part of that family, if you're walking through life alone, you don't have to. We want to invite you to be a part of the family of God. We want to invite you to become a son or a daughter of His. If you've never been born into the family, we talked about it this morning. You can be born again into the body of Christ. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Allow yourself to submit to Him in baptism. Allow His gift of the cross to wash away your sins. You can start new today. Maybe you've been walking through life alone and you realize, man, I need something that's beyond what the world is offering me. There's a way we can encourage you tonight. We want to do that as we stand and as we sing.